Well, this is fun. I get to preach for my family plus the church. Never done this before. So it should be fun. Good to see everybody here. You know, I'm a big fan of technology. Maybe not to the degree of some of the younger folks of this generation, but I like technology. But I think one thing technology can do is help us to grow a little bit lazier in our lives. Whoever sees that, you know, maybe sometimes. I got some pictures here. I love this. I love working harder. Or working smarter, not harder. Some people work harder, not smarter. I like to work smarter, all right? But this is awesome. Now, I found this is some pictures of folks that just want to work dumber and lazier. So I hope you enjoy this, things I found here. So this guy here, that's one way to cut your grass with a riding mower. I think that'd be more expensive than just getting a riding mower, but hey, good job there, buddy. Next one here, if you just don't have the time to hold your arms up, Samuel, you've probably done this before, maybe. I don't know. This is good. If you don't feel like getting it out of the box, just wrap it up. You know, wrap the things around because it's too hard to get it out of the box, you know. I mean, you got to put all the little things, you know, the fake tree. We used to have that growing up in our house. Remember doing that, putting all the little things on there? That's fun. All right. Here, yeah, if you don't want to peel off the sticker, just eat around it because then save yourself a little bit of work rather than... I don't know, that's some good stuff. Here, if, you know, dirt keeps taking too long. Now, if that was Taco Bell, that would definitely be necessary because Taco Bell takes forever. But I don't know about bird camping there lately. Next one, you know, switching the role. Now, I don't know if you have the pet peeve of which side the paper goes on, the back or the front. I think it goes in the front. Personally, I think if you think it's in the back, you're wrong. But this right here is unacceptable. I mean, just pull the thing off. It's not even attached to anything. And put it on. So, next one here, I guess this is one way to fix your headlight. If you got a headlight out, just put a bunch of flashlights in there. I don't know how you power that. Here you go. Don't cut up the sausage. Just stick them on there. Hole on the pizza. I don't have the time to cut this up, man. It's too much work. Just stick it on there. This is good. You know, we've all done this before, been guilty of this. There's stairs and there's an escalator, but I'll wait a lot longer to ride this escalator than just walk a few stairs. All right, next one. You know, the naming of things. We just call it street road because we don't have any creative juices flowing right now, and we'll just go with street road, you know, street road court. Here, I love this one. I love this. You can't move the stick out of the way. That's way too much. That is way too hard. Can't move the stick out of the way. We'll just paint around it because this is the, you know, the construction crews. Not DOT, not Mike, I'm sure, but this is definitely, I love that one. All right, you any more? Fitness, yeah, take the escalator to fitness. If you know you're gonna get a good workout, don't waste your energy before you get there. Is that it? That's it, okay. Well, there's some examples of maybe laziness in society, maybe just kind of taking a shortcut. We're all guilty of that to some degree. We're in a series called Increase Our Faith, and if you want to follow along and take notes, I have a little fill in blank things to keep you interested. If you want to just do tic-tac-toe, it's free country, you could do that, but I'd encourage you to pay attention. You might learn something this morning. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible. Last week we looked at the story of Abraham. Hebrews 11, if you're not familiar, is a chapter in the Bible. Some would call it the Hall of Faith. It's about people who are full of faith, and it gives characteristics of these people's lives. And so we're trying to learn from this chapter of the Bible what we can learn about increasing our faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're interested in pleasing God at any level in your life, you may not be, but if you are, it's important to hone in on that and think, where is my faith at today? Where is my faith? Today we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel, or Abel and Cain. Abel is the second brother, so I reversed it because I'm the second brother. So I flipped it around. Thank you, Seth. I am Abel. Seth is Cain. No, I'm just kidding. That's a little bit stretched there. That's a little too much. I got it right. But we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel and what we can learn from the story. This is an interesting story, and you may have read it and know it and somebody killed somebody, right? The big brother killed the little brother, and that's not good. Don't kill people. That's the conclusion. Go, let's pray and go eat lunch. Don't kill people. That's why we're here today, so you don't kill people. No, that's not what we're going to learn. Hopefully you already have that one figured out. And so we're going to move on to something a little bit more detailed than that. But let me read it for you guys. Hebrews 11:4. It says this: by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. That's what we're looking at this morning. To expand that out, if you might think, well, that's interesting. Well, let's expand that out and look at the story and see what we can learn. So let's look at the Old Testament now. This is found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, not familiar with the Bible or whatever, Cain is the child, the firstborn child of Adam and Eve in the scriptural record. That's their firstborn child. And then they have another child that is Abel, two brothers. And so they are kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin. And now they're living in the world. God's given them a new path, a new journey. Now you are to work the land and create society now outside of this paradise, but you're still here on the earth to do something important. So in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Let's play some kickball. Well, maybe not. I don't know. While they're out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now the story continues from there, but we'll stop there for today. I want to bring out a few points from this text, things we can learn as it relates to increasing our faith and as it relates to this passage of Scripture in Hebrews. The first one is this. Our relationship with God is two-way. I don't know if that was proper grammar. I was thinking about that. I was writing. I don't know if it's proper grammar. My mom's not here, so it doesn't matter. Okay? So, everybody knows, if you know her, all the family knows her. So, grammar, it's important, but it doesn't matter today. So, our relationship with God is two-way. Let's be certain, God is the primary actor in our relationship with Him. God is the primary actor. He initiates. He saves us. He creates the world. He gives the garden to the people. He shows Adam and Eve grace in their failure and disobedience. He provides children for them. And on, God has brought us grace as well. He sends His Son to us. God initiates so much in this relationship. It's not that we initiate and God's up there aloof in the sky somewhere, Grandpa God, and we have to find it. But He has initiated so much in the world. He is the initiator. But this relationship is two-way. So in this relationship, and as we see in the story, God still cares in this relationship what we bring to the table. Yes, He's brought so much to us, but He cares about what we bring to the table. This is what this story about Cain and Abel is about. They're bringing things, an offering to God. And He seems to care what they bring. This is not just Grandpa Grace God of modern Christianity, where, you know, as long as you don't kill people, as long as you're just a decent person, you know, then God's cool, you know, just don't be Hitler and you're fine. This is not the God of the Bible. That's not how it comes across to us as we read the Scripture. It appears that both Cain and Abel understand this two-way relationship instinctively. Nothing tells them that they must bring an offering, but they seem to understand this. It doesn't say it, at least. I understand, you know, there's a God that's created all this, and at some level, at some point, I need to bring something to Him. It's not all Him bringing stuff to me. At some point, I got to bring something of mine to Him and make an offering. And so Cain, who is a farmer, brings, it says, some of the fruits of the soil. Abel, who is a shepherd or works with animals, brings some fat portion from the firstborn of his flock. That's all we're told. Now, you think about this. Does God really have a need for grain or for the crops or for lamb bacon? Probably not, right? God has no real practical need for these offerings. They bring these offerings to God. God has everything. He doesn't need this stuff. But these are what we call symbolic acts. They're symbolic acts. It represents something deeper in our own heart. It represents where we're at. It's not just a practical necessity. It's symbolic. is symbolic of the one offering them to the Lord. And what do they symbolize? It symbolizes a window into our heart and what's going on inside of our lives. That's what, throughout all the Bible, God is after. He's after our heart. He's not just after our religious motion. Here's a sacrifice. Here is a religious activity. But he wants to see into our heart, and he does see into our heart, and that's what he's interested in. Not all the religion and all the forms and structures, but what does this represent? It represents what was going on in Abel's heart, what was going on in Cain's heart. And this symbolic act is an issue of faith. I'm a pretty practical, pragmatic person. I like, you know, actually right now I'm working with numbers quite a bit. So this organization I'm working for, Mission Lexington, you know, we're serving people, helping people. There's a lot of heartstrings things going on. And I'm over here saying, hey, you know, money's a little short. You know, I don't know about this. And so, you know, we got this kind of tension going on. And so, you know, some people are practical. Some people are really kind of, you know, emotional heartstrings people. But to give a symbolic gesture to the Lord is an issue of faith. This offering is an issue of faith. And so we can't be super practical about it. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, in Malachi 1, people had been living under this structure of sacrifices for a long time, and they got to a point where, like, you know what? Why are we doing all this? Why are we offering God this stuff? He doesn't really need it. I could use it. So if we have to do this, we have to go through the motions of religion, we'll just offer God our blind animals, our, like, diseased ones, the ones with, like drool coming out of their mouths. Well, that's the ones we're going to offer to God, because those are the ones we don't really want. But that's what we don't really care about, so we'll give that to God. And so that's what they started doing, Malachi, and that's when the prophet Malachi comes and says, wait, guys, if that's the way you're coming to the Lord, I don't want any of that stuff. God says he doesn't want any of that because your heart is not connected to your offering. This is revealing a heart that doesn't really care about what it's doing. They're doing it wrong. This is an Old Testament example. In the New Testament, there's an example of doing it right. Matthew 26 talks about a woman with a jar of perfume, expensive perfume. And the story goes, she takes it and breaks it and pours it on Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her hair. And the disciples are standing back, being quite religious, and saying, you know what, and quite practical. You know, that was expensive. We could have sold that, could have raised some money, could have fed the poor, we could have done all this stuff. Why are you wasting that offering on Jesus? And Jesus says, you know what, this thing is going to be remembered for all of the history of the church because of what she's done, because she's preparing, she's seeing something beyond what's going on here. She's preparing my body for the grave. And so this is an offering from her heart that she broke this jar of perfume and gave it to Jesus, even though it wasn't a practical gesture. And so this relationship with God, number one, is a two-way relationship. We got to remember that. It's not just what God does for me. It's what do I bring to him? Now, obviously, he's going to bring a lot more than I could ever bring to him. And even the things I bring him, he doesn't really necessarily need. But this is how our relationship goes with most people. It's a two-way relationship. If all it is a one-way relationship, it's going to be a very poor relationship. And secondly, we have to remember that we can't always have a pragmatic, practical approach to worship, to our relationship with God. Because we do, we got to be careful. Like, you think, well, why pray? You know, God's will is always done. Let's just think practically here. God's going to do what he wants anyway. Why am I even praying? Well, God wants us to pray. He wants us to spend time with him so we can know him. And he does hear our prayers. You might think, well, why do I want to wake up and go to church and do all that? What's the point of that? I could just, like, turn the TV on and watch a guy on TV, or I can listen to a podcast, or I can put on some Christian music somewhere along the way. What's the point of getting up in the morning doing all that foolishness if I can make it easier on myself, you know? Well, it reveals on our heart. When we wake up and we join together as a church, it reveals something in our heart that we want to gather. We want to experience the presence of God together. And so that's important as we go forward. You may think, why should I give? Why should I tithe? It looks like all the bills are paid. You know, my bills are a little tight. So why would I give to a church, you know, when I got my own needs? You know, what's the point of that? Well, maybe it's not an issue of that, but an issue of the heart that says, Lord, I trust you with my finances. I trust you with these things. I don't want them to grab hold of my heart. Right. And why give my time to serve? You know, I could go get a job and I could, rather than volunteering somewhere while I'm serving, I could go make money, or I could go do this, I have these hobbies, interests. And so all sorts of things, we can think practically, pragmatic, or we can think, you know what, how can I offer myself to the Lord? How can I offer my heart to him? Number two, not only is our relationship with God two-way, God wants us to give him our best, not our leftovers. This is building on the first point, but God wants us to give him our best, not our leftovers. Now, I grew up eating leftovers. Was it Friday, leftover night? I think it was Friday, right? Friday? Weekends. So mom would cook through the week, and then at some point she's like, I'm done with this house, right? And then we would eat leftovers. But you know what? Growing up in my house, at least at that time, our leftovers were better than your, like, first meal. Like, they were good. You know what I'm saying? So it was fine. You know, our leftovers were good. Warm them up. You know, it's good stuff. But except for the fish sticks. I couldn't stand the fish sticks and the shrimp. You know what I'm saying? You liked them, but I gave them back to you. So that was my thing. But, you know, mostly leftovers represent things we don't want. You know, people donate things here all the time. They're not donating the stuff they want. Donating the stuff that they don't want. And a lot of it, to be honest with you, goes right in the trash. Because it's that bad. It's like, oh, gee, thank you. You know, now we got to pay more to get our trash removed. So a lot of times what we give is not the things we don't really care about. And unfortunately, that can play out into our relationship with God. And this is really what seems to be going on in the story of Cain and Abel. Cain brings an offering. It just says some of the crops. I don't know, grab this over here. He gives kind of a whatever offering. I probably got to give something to God. Let me just grab this, whatever. And then it says the Abel, though, it's the firstborn, and it's the fat portions. Now, he made the last not healthy, you know. But the fat portions are actually, they were the best portions. So he gave the best of what he had and said, this is not something I'm going to keep for myself. This is what I'm going to give to God. So there's a difference in the heart and the spirit of these offerings. One is whatever I can, God, church, whatever, I'll give him. The other one says, no, what can I give that's the best? I'm going to give that to the Lord. This is the first offering of the Bible. And this is something that we remember. It's something that's mentioned in Hebrews as a symbol of faith and trusting God with what we give. God wants our best, not our leftovers. The point is, it's not enough to just go through the motions of religion. It's not enough to just go through the motions of Christianity. Okay, whatever, go to church, you know, whatever. I do this, read my Bible, I guess, or something. Truly, that's not how it's designed to be. And now, I'll be honest with you, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. And I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be, like, above or something. But I'm a person, too. And we're all guilty of that at some level in our lives where we just kind of do the whatever offering. Whatever. But God wants our best. He doesn't want our leftovers. God does care about what we bring. It's important to him because it represents our heart. And in the story, not all offerings are of equal value. Not all offerings are of equal value. We live in a culture that's easily offended by distinctions. You know, everybody gets a trophy. All my kids play sports. They're starting to get, like, winners and stuff like that. But, you know, early on, I mean, everybody, they're willing to keep score. Well, don't keep score. All of the parents are keeping score. And they're like, all right. Everybody's a winner except you lost. But we're easily offended by distinctions. You know, everybody in school today is pretty stinking easy to get good grades in middle school. I know that at least. My wife tells me about teaching. They don't let anybody fail around here. Like, you can't fail no matter what you do. They're going to move you on. We'll retest you. We'll get you there. We won't keep you moving. So we don't want to make distinctions. We don't say that's better, this is worse, everything's the same as whatever you think. But God says, you know what, that was better. That offering was better. This was worse. And this is something God does. And why was it better? And we've been talking about this and going at it, and we'll come at it again. It's because Abel's offering demonstrated a heart that prioritized God. Where Cain's heart didn't prioritize God. It was just part of the motions. So how can we prioritize God with our heart? In your life, is God an afterthought or is he a priority? Is he something that you put first or put last? Let me borrow this real quick so I know you're taking notes. But when you hit Control Z, I think it deletes things, and so it's not there. All right. You ever do that on the computer? Now it's gone. Someone answered this. All right. Thank you, Celia. You're awesome. So not all offerings are of equal value. In Matthew 6:33, it says this, to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all the things we worry about, all the things we stress over, will be given to us as God sees fit. Jeremiah 29:13, if you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. In Hebrews 11:6, Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The word earnest there,
thank you,
is the word in Greek. This is learning moment here. Exeteo. Now the word seek is zeteo. Exeteo is like added prefix, take it to the next level. Let me give an example. My kids always are asking me where their stuff is. Where's my iPad, Dad? I don't care where your iPad is. I hate to break, I mean, love you guys. I don't care where your iPad is. It's not my iPad, and I don't care. So when they ask me to help them look for their iPad, what do I really do? Maybe this is wrong with me. I don't know. I just don't really do anything. I'm like, I don't know. Where'd you leave it? Because that's probably where it is. It didn't move itself. I have no earnestness in my seeking of their iPad. I mean, do I want them to lose it? No, because it has value. And then if we have to get replace it, okay, so find your iPad. I don't care. So I'm not going to put a lot of effort into that. If you find it, wonderful, and we'll get it eventually. Contrast that to a few years back when Olivia was about a year and a half years old. We lived in Virginia. We were playing on our back porch. We had a little mini basketball hoop. Dane and I were hooping it up, grilling. I don't know what we were doing. Back door was open. Olivia somehow got out of the house, one and a half, wandered out the gate. We lived in a town-owned community. We lived by a main road. And she got out and left. I mean, she just went. And we didn't know this for like a while. And all of a sudden, you know, this question started, where's Olivia? Where's Olivia? I don't know. Did you see her? I thought she was in the house. I thought she was outside. Where's Olivia? Okay, the moment we realized she's not in the house, that was a moment of panic in my life I cannot describe to you that I've ever experienced. The moment that I figured, I have no idea where my kid is, and there's a big road up here, there's a bus stop with some homie G's up there that I don't know who they are, you know, this is not good. I literally started, like, my heart started racing. I started running around the entire thing. I mean, I was in panic mode. I do not know where my 1.5-year-old child is. And I earnestly sought for my daughter until she was found. I was not going to stop. I was not going to say, you know what, we best effort. You know, we gave it our all, guys. You know, we gave it a good try. Oh, well, we have three other children, so that's not at all. I was not going to stop until she was found. I was not going to stop. And lo and behold, she was two houses down, crawled through a fence, playing on somebody's jungle backyard and never mowed the grass in their little plastic playhouse thing inside of it. And it was like, what? How did you even get here? But that whole scene, man, that was scary. And that really describes, you think about it, that describes earnestly seeking. That's something I will not stop until I find this. I will not give up. I will not give just a whatever effort to this. This is important. That's obvious. And I feel like truly, that's what the Bible talks about in our relationship with God. I know it's in America, it's hard to do because we experience life like this, like these pictures. Don't move the stick, just it'll be fine. And you can't be earnest like that in everything in your life. You wouldn't have any energy. You know, you couldn't be awake that, you know, if you had that much earnestness about everything, you couldn't live like that. But I believe the Bible is saying that is how you prioritize God to some degree. I know we're not going to get there tomorrow or today, but that's the target. Like, God is that important to us. God is that important to me, that's what I'm about. And I have all these other things in my life, and those are important too, but nothing is more important than God. And so I believe that's really what the scripture are getting at when we seek earnestly, Hebrews 11:6. And let's kind of wrap this to a close here. As we look at the point too, I got one more point to make here. God asks us to bring our best, not somebody else's best. This is important. Because when we look at the landscape, this is where people get prideful and look at others and like, well, I'm so great or whatever. But God judges you on you. He doesn't judge you on the next person next to you. The Bible talks about he's given each person gifts and talents, and they're different. Some people, and there's a story, somebody gets 5, somebody gets 2, somebody gets 1. We have all sorts of different situations. And so I'm not the best judge of you because I don't know you. I don't know your heart. But God judges you, and he judges me, and he knows you, but I can't. But this is where it's very personal when in our walk with God. He sees our heart. And he's not judging you on somebody else's walk, somebody else's experience. He knows what we've been through. He knows where he wants to take us if we would let him. And so he's asking us to bring our best. There's a story in Luke chapter 21 about a woman that brings two small copper coins. Maybe you're familiar with this story. She's giving it in the offering. And Jesus stops all the disciples, what they're doing. Hey, come here, guys. Look at this woman. She gave two little coins. It's worth absolutely nothing. Guess what? That's the best offering anybody's given. They're like, what? I mean, what are you talking about? Because she gave everything she had. She gave it all. And so that was her best. Somebody else had maybe something else. So we have to be careful about judging ourselves on other people. God's looking at our heart, and he asks us to bring what we have and our best. Number three, let me wrap it up with this. It's always easier to point a finger at others than accept responsibility for our own failures. It's always easier to point a finger at others than accept responsibility. This is how it goes with brothers, right? You know, Seth's fault, you know, Samuel's fault. You know, we'll sit on you, and let you watch a show, and then blame on you when parents get home, you know? So, good times. You know, it's always easier to point a finger, you know, at somebody else. It's their fault. My kids do it all the time. You know, it's just inevitable. You ask them, they're disputing. You never like, Dad, let me just be honest. This is all my fault. This whole situation. I created this entire complicated scenario. I'll take the blame. No, I've never had my kid do that once. It's coming one day, maybe. But most of the time, I didn't do anything. It's all them. Which is so telling, because it's always 0 and 100% the other person. Not like, well, maybe I did something. I didn't do anything, and it was all them. This is where Cain, you look at him, he gets angry about how all this goes down in his offering scenario. This is one offering. God says, I really did like his better. Okay. Cain gets all mad. He gets upset. He's downcast. He's angry. And he lets it jack him up on the inside, because he's just focused on Abel he won, or something. Maybe it's competitiveness. I don't know. Abel won. I lost. You know, this little twerp, you know, trying to one-up me, whatever it was. And he can't see straight. It's not right. It's not fair. It's my brother's fault. And, you know, the truth is, it's hard to own our own sin. It's easier to make excuses, to be angry, to blame others. It's easier to focus on what other people did wrong and just find things that people did wrong than to say, you know what, in my own heart, you know, I'm a little bit off here. It's hard to do. You know, but if we continue down that path, it leads to hard-heartedness. And that's a challenging thing. We can have a bad experience say this was a bad experience for Cain with religion. Well, this stunk. You know, I tried this, didn't work, And so Cain has an opportunity here. What is he going to do next? And God actually comes to him and says, hey, be careful. You know, why are you so sad? Why are you so downcast? Sin is crouching at your door, desires to master you, but you must overcome it. Look, you have an opportunity here. What are you going to do? You can go this way or you can go that way. This didn't go how you wanted. You're upset. I get it. But God is not judging and condemning Cain. He just says, I like that more. He's not saying your life is over. God is still there in his life. He still shows back up. He doesn't have any judgmental thought. Just, that was a better offering because it came from his heart. Yours was a whatever. But here I am in your life. And so he has an opportunity, but unfortunately, Cain's response is not to say, you know what, I goofed up. You know, I got a little off track. Help me get back on track, God. He just keeps going down this path of resentment and being angry and upset. Rather than choosing repentance, which is his way out, and owning up to his failure, he says, you know what, I'm going to take matters in my own hands. And this leads down a path all the way, when we read in the story that he kills his brother, seeing that his brother really was the problem, when the real problem was himself. It's hard to own up to our own issues. It really is. It's easier to point a finger. And everybody else has issues. That's why it's easy to do it. I mean, it's easy to find other people's faults, because everybody has faults. It's harder to say, you know, what are mine? What are my issues? What's going on in my heart? Is my heart hard? Then to just point at somebody else. Sadly, Cain allowed anger to take over his heart. And that led him down a path. And even on this path, you see in the story that God still offers him grace. God still offers him a new path. God doesn't just come and kill Cain. He preserves Cain's life and gives him a family. He still lives. But so God is gracious in this whole scenario. It's unfortunate that Cain has to live out of relationship with his family, though. He's lost in this track because of the choices he's made. So as we wrap this up and just kind of consider what this has to do with us this morning. You know, it's true we live in a culture that conditions us toward laziness. Yeah, I sense it in my life, you know. But God calls us to bring our best to Him. And bringing our best requires faith. That's what Hebrews is trying to get out. These are the people who demonstrate faith. Because bringing our best, it's like, well, what if nothing happens? What if I'm wasting my time? What if all of this is for nothing? What if God doesn't really care? What if? But it's with faith that we please God. God, I choose to trust you and to bring my best to you and to live for you and to offer my life to you rather than doing whatever I want. And I'm going to trust that you have something greater and better for me. You know, when I coach, I've been coaching a lot of teams for my son, my daughters, all that stuff. It's interesting that kids today, they will go all out 110% when they believe they can win. When they have faith that they can be successful. It's amazing how kids will give it everything. But the moment they start getting down on themselves and thinking the opponent's too big or this is too hard or there's no hope, they just kind of give up. So many kids just give up in the midst of a game. They're down 10 points. And they're like, oh, man, we lost now. We gave up. You know, we're not going to try. And they just kind of don't even try the rest of the game. And it's so easy to feel defeated because maybe we're down. But God says, you know what? You're never down when I'm with you. I can lift you up out of anything. I can lead you into a new place. But you got to bring something to the table. Truly, a lot of the games we've lost, and when I've coached, we could have won, but we gave up. We could have had a different result, but the team just gave up at halftime. And there we were. We have no hope. So I want to encourage you this morning, as we conclude this message, to consider where you're at this morning. Are we bringing our best to the Lord? Have we put our faith on the back burner and not considered this to be something important in our life? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Posture toward humanity is love. You're slow to anger, abounding in love. You're not judgmental in your primary posture to us, but you're wanting to lead us into a better way. And we only experience judgment when we continue to resist you. So Lord, I pray that our hearts would be humble this morning, humble enough to receive promptings from your Holy Spirit. That gentle nudge, that gentle tug in our heart, it says, come back to me. Open yourself up to me. I have something better. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us this morning in our lives, not to become lazy, not to be whatever in what we bring to you, not to be stuck in religion that just goes through the motions, but to bring an offering from the heart each and every day. Lord, let our lives be an offering. How we love people, how we care about people. Let that be an offering to you. How we spend our time. What our priorities are. Let that be an offering to you. Lord, we're going to get it wrong. We're going to fail. But Lord, let us not go the way of Cain when we fail. Lord, let us turn to you in repentance. Receive your grace. And Lord, continue on the path with you, God. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that would say, you know, I've gotten off track a little bit in my life. I've gotten off track in my walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak softly to their heart this morning. Speak not my words, but your words. Encourage them. Give them hope. Give them a direction, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
As we wrap up the service, we're just going to sing a final song. If you want to just stay seated, that's fine. If you want to stand, that's fine. If you want to pray, that's fine. This is time just a reflection. Just let the word soak into your heart.